following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to turn all over the place in our Bible tonight. You good with that? Good. I gave this a somewhat of a strange name tonight. We are in Matthew 12, to begin with, good news for broken sticks and smoky wicks. And we'll get there in just a minute. We have been looking at the Holy Spirit and hopefully letting the Holy Spirit look at us and search our hearts and do something deeper and lasting in us. The thing about a fire, how many of you got a fireplace? I don't mean a fake one, I mean a real one, that you got to put wood in there, right? Wood. I mean, I love all kinds of fire. Joy and I at the couples retreat this last weekend out at Murrieta, big fire burning over there by the big grand piano, and it was gas, and it looked like a real fire, but it was still warm, and still, you know, you could still cozy up to that. But if you got a real fire, what do you got to do? You got to keep throwing wood on it, don't you? You've got to keep putting something on the fire. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But we've been looking at it, especially last week, about this whole thing of this image of the Holy Spirit as fire. And we looked at this list last week. The Holy Spirit is seen in a lot of different ways in Scripture, but wind and water and the dove, the peace dove that comes lands upon Jesus, but as fire too. And as we looked at the fire last week, we talked about these different elements that the fire would descend upon the sacrifice. Sometimes God would light that fire. Almost all the rest of the time, the priest would have to kindle the fire and light it. But there were a couple of significant times when fire fell from heaven and ignited the sacrifice that was acceptable. And the fire of judgment, the fire of conviction. And last week, we really focused on the theme of the fire of His presence, the warmth that He brings, the light that He brings, the fire that He brings in His presence when we gather in His name. And we talked a little bit last week about this debate, and I don't want to overplay this, but I do want you to be ready to give an answer for this whole theme of the power and the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us, because this debate is not over, unfortunately. I talked with a good friend who has spent 25 years in Europe, and he told me that the whole debate that was stirred up over this last year, really from about the spring of last year through almost the end of last year, with the Strange Fire Conference up in Panorama City, and real high-level, well-known pastors and preachers and teachers that are carrying that torch, so to speak, about calling out strange fire in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. He told me that debate has caused in the church in the UK more division than anything they have ever seen among good brothers and sisters who see things a little bit differently when it comes to the operation of the Holy Spirit. How many of you agree we cannot let that divide us? But it brings up the issue that we have to approach the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of this fire. We're not after strange fire. I don't know that anybody else has put it this way, but you know, if the options are strange fire and strong fire, I want the strong fire. I want the fire of God ablaze in my heart. Don't you want that too? I want to put something on the altar that He can ignite. I want the Holy Spirit to be moving through us and upon us, and I'm not after fake fire. How many of you have seen, you know, not just the gas fireplaces, but you've seen the fireplaces that all they are is plastic with a fan blowing and a tape that makes it sound like fire? How many of you have one of these on your iPad? I love this. Listen, I'll even turn it up. It's up. Can you hear that? Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? Anybody want to make s'mores? You know, fake s'mores on fake fires? I'm not interested in that. I mean, Anybody can try to manufacture something and call it the Holy Spirit, call it the move of God, but obviously that's not what we're after. What we want to see among us and upon us is the genuine fire of the Holy Spirit, where something's burning and you know that it's God. And it's not wild, it's not wacky, it's not weird. It might feel strange to people, but it's something that cannot be explained by the mere ingenuity of man or the cunning and planning of man. We're going to make this thing, we're going to build this thing, we're going to, and then say, oh, the Holy Spirit did it. When, you know, just a big crowd, you know, a lot of people can draw a crowd. Rolling Stones can still fill up the Rose Bowl, and I wouldn't say the Holy Spirit's all over that crowd. It goes beyond a crowd and whistles and bells. It's the genuine fire of the Holy Spirit, I believe, that falls upon a surrendered, willing vessel. Not a perfect vessel, because I haven't met one of those. But a man or a woman or a young person that says, oh God, here I am. I was listening to or watching a podcast last night while I was, I hate walking on the treadmill. I hate it. I love walking, but I hate, anybody with me? I'd rather walk 10 miles in the real world than 3 or 4 miles on a treadmill. But there I was on the treadmill, you know, late at night. And I was watching this podcast, and it was really interesting, but I looked up some stuff on this guy. His name is Gene Edwards. You've seen some of his books, Tale of Three Kings and some other things, great books that he wrote. But that guy started in the ministry when he was probably in his teens, and he was on fire. And now I think, if my numbers are right, he is in his mid-80s right now and still preaching like a young man with fire. And I loved to listen to him. And that's the way that I want to be when I'm in my mid-80s in about, you know, 60 years or so. I want to be burning like that and on fire. You didn't do the math that quickly, did you? That would have been just a little bit funny. Never mind. But it starts with his presence. It starts with his presence. You remember Moses walking through the desert, and a bush is burning, but it's not burned up. And it's an image of something of the very real presence of God, and a voice comes and says, take off those sandals, boy. And he does. There's something about the fire that descended upon Mount Sinai, and the smoke and the lightning. We talked about this last week, the fire that came down in the tabernacle, the fire that came down in the temple, the fire that led the children of Israel as God moved them around. But hold your place if you've got your place already in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to get back there in a little bit. But I want you to turn, like I said, we're going all over the place. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can do this, you can do this. Open your Bible. Psalm 104, turn there with me if you would, please. Psalm 104. I want to read a few verses to you out of Psalm 104. Bless the Lord. Do you know this one? You've sung this one 5 or 6 different ways. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor, with majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariots, who walks on the wings of the wind. What do all those images mean? God, you're what? Shout it out. You get to shout it, Pastor Bill, right now. What do they all mean? God, you're great. God, you're mighty. God, you're powerful. Nothing's too hard for you. Look at verse 4. It says, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, I know that his angels are his ministers as well, but how many of you want to be his ministers, his servants? He sets his ministers on what? On fire. He lights a fire. I love the way this one pastor puts it. He lights a fire in your belly. He lights a fire in your heart. He sets you on fire, and then fire and light and warmth, all that comes from that. In Acts chapter 13, go back there. See, I told you. I warned you. Acts 13. Start at verse 1 there. This is the church. I think we referenced this last week as well. one of the most appealing churches, at least from the profile we get in the New Testament, one of the most appealing churches to me in all of the New Testament is this church, the Church of Antioch. One of the reasons is they went to the mission field on purpose. They didn't have to have persecution drive them out of town. The Holy Spirit stirred them up and they listened. It says in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and here's the names, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. These were ministers that were set on fire, kindled. God kindled a fire in their heart. Something burned in them to reach the lands that hadn't heard. And they go from there out into the ocean. Instead, they could have gone north along the road, but they went out into the ocean. They hit the island first, then they went up off the island to the mainland of what we call Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. And they started making their way from one beating to another. As they went from town to town and they didn't give up and run back home. Well, not all of them. One young man did. He would later be invited to join another team. But they go out in the power of the Spirit and the calling of the Spirit and sent out by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn over one more book to your right. And this is where we didn't get to last week. Some of this has been review. But it's a point we didn't get to last week, and it really, really begs a question. I'll save the question till we read it. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, read it with me if you would, please. I beseech you. You know what the word beseech means? Begging you. I am begging you, Paul said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies like a bundle of wood or like an animal that's going to be burnt up on the altar as a sacrifice to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's read. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Please set aside the notion that there's three different varieties to the will of God, door number one, door number two, and door number three. For those that are really all in and those who are 80% in and those that just sort of want to make it, they'll serve God on their vacation. The idea of the good, acceptable, and perfect will, that describes the will of God. All three of those describe the will of God. And I believe you can step right back into the perfect will of God every single day. How many of you walked perfectly yesterday? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you have had God readjust your path because you stumbled and you fell? Anybody have him do that? You know what that was when you got back up and you started walking again? The perfect will of God for you to walk in obedience to Jesus. That's all the perfect will of God is to walk in obedience to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the perfect will of God, well, I think it adjusts for me every day because I know me. You don't need to know the stories behind why I'm convinced that's why he does it every day for me. The will of God is adjusted every day because sometimes I find myself out in left field. Anybody else ever been to left field? And he says, get back here, boy. It brings me back on track. And we get on with it. But the question that this passage begs is this. Have you put anything on the altar? What's on the altar? Paul says, I beg you, put you on the altar. Present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice. So you say today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whatever your name is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I put what's left of my life on the altar to you. My hands are your hands today. My feet are your feet. My mouth is your mouth, Lord. My heart is your heart. My eyes are your eyes. I'm yours today, God. Is there anything on the altar that God could ignite if he chose to do that tonight, tomorrow? Have you said that? Do you say that to Jesus every day? Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Let's go. Do you say to him in one way or another, I know this sounds cutesy, but do you say to him, God, I'm open for business. I'm open for business today. Your business. Like Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business. I just pray, I beg you like Paul begged you, to put something on the altar. The Holy Spirit will show up in the form of some flame that comes down upon you. Visible? I don't know. Go on back to Acts chapter 2. Pastor, are we ever going to get to Matthew? Yes. When? Well, the times and seasons are in the Lord's hand, and we'll see when we get back to that verse. Look at this scene. When the Holy Spirit shows up and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the early church. Early church doesn't mean the 8 o'clock service, okay, or the 9:30 a.m. service. It's the church in the first century. There they are waiting a little over a week after Jesus ascends to heaven, just doing what he said to do, assembled. I believe the house they're assembled in is probably the house of the Lord. I think they're probably in Solomon's porch in the house of the Lord. Because that's the only, if you've been to Jerusalem, I don't know where you'd get several thousand people assembled anywhere in that city except in the Lord's house. Up and down those narrow streets, I just can't imagine that. It could be someplace else, but I think it's there. It says verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then appeared. Now imagine this scene. And then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. It looked like this. Something like this. Turn off the lights. Can we turn off all the lights? I just want to see what this looks like. It looked something like this. Tongues, divided tongues of fire. Something like that, it had to. It looked like a little fire. They looked like human candles. They did. They were burning something visual. I am so glad God did that. I mean, it must have been, I can just imagine the angels leaning over the balcony of heaven saying, wait a minute, I got to see what this looks like down there. As fire, literally, I can't find any other place where that happened in Scripture. Where the fire, little tongues, they look like candles standing there. But by the way, it was more than just the apostles. It was all the believers. And some say probably that 125 of them just alive now, ignited with something they had not been ignited with before. And they're literally on fire, but thankfully they're not burning up. The hair wasn't singed, and they began to speak in other tongues. We know what they spoke, and we've talked about that. They were giving God praise. They weren't delivering messages to humans. They were delivering a message of praise to God. And everybody heard them in their own language. And that was just as remarkable a miracle as anything else. God was setting them on fire like he wants to set us on fire. Here's the question, though. What happens to candles? What's going to happen probably before the end of this service to these candles? They're going to burn out. But it happens naturally because candles only burn so long, right? But let me ask you, what happens to you in your walk with the Lord? How many of us, I'm not going to ask, you don't have to lift your hand, but how many of us have gone through times where we just simmered down, where the fire died down? You know, you went from full bore, boil that pot of water down to just barely keep it warm, down to where you couldn't even tell if there was fire until you put your hand over it, to the point where there is no fire. What happens to us? We burn out. Sometimes, I didn't work. I got one. The trials, the storms of life will blow out your flame. Sometimes it's not working. Yep, it works. You know what I mean. Pick your image. You die down, the flame dies, and you need to be rekindled again. Where there once was passion, there's no passion anymore. Where there once was this desire, maybe even mission fire, you would have been the first one to sign up, to run to Matt and say, Matt, when are you going back to Africa? I want to go. I'm ready to go. I'll sell my bottle cap collection. I'll sell my baseball cards. I'll sell my toy. I'll do whatever I need. But I need to go there. And there was once this passion, and nothing meant more than just saying, God, you can have what's left of me. But the wind comes and the rain comes and it puts it out. You know, I love doing outdoor weddings, except for the candles. It's the hardest thing in the world, out among the elements to keep the fire burning. You get it? Out among those elements, those very real elements. We live in a, we read this in staff devotions today. We're reading Mere Christianity. And C.S. Lewis said this one thing about we live in a world where something has gone wrong. Terribly wrong. We all know that. We live in a world that's broken. And that'll mess with your fire. That'll mess with your passion. So what do you do? What happens to these ministers who start as flames of fire? Well, it's the trials of life. It's the circumstances. It's the temptations. And it could be any of the temptations, you know, the power or the sexual temptations. It could be the money. I've seen pastors and Christian leaders and missionaries stumble in all three of those general categories and others. Something gets your eyes off Jesus and down you go. What does God do with people like that? We grow dim and we burn out. People try to put our light out. Satan comes to our candlelight. Remember that song? Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. You know, that fun little song, that doesn't scare the devil away when we sing that little song, because he's going to try to your fire out. And for some of you, maybe he has. Well, I have been so excited about sharing this with you tonight. I really have. I almost went there last week, and I didn't, and I'm glad that I didn't. I know where I'm going next week. It's something that's in my notes tonight, but we're not going to go there. So I'm kind of halfway already ready for where we're going to be next week when we talk about when we gather and as we gather. But what do you do when the fire dies and that zeal that once was there, that Holy Spirit zeal, however it happens? Sometimes, you know, and this is sobering, in Revelation chapter 2, sometimes God will put the fire out. Because he said to the church in Ephesus, unless you come back to your first love, I'm going to remove the candlestand. I'm going to remove your witness. And he'll let that die down and bring us to that point of desperation. But if you're feeling dead, if you're feeling lifeless, if you're feeling, let's use the expression that the candles kind of represent, if you feel cold because the fire has gone out, there is hope. But I want you to see something before we get to the hope. Is that okay? Matthew 12? No, not yet. Hebrews chapter 3. If you're feeling dead and doing nothing about it, did you hear me there? I that was supposed to have been a dramatic pause. If you're feeling dead and you're doing nothing about it, that's a dangerous place to be. Very dangerous place to be. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the day, or as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial, in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you know that's how your fire gets cold? When you take your little candle and you walk away from the presence of God, the source of that fire and the source of that light. It's a dangerous place to be. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. This is scary. And it has scared a lot of people. Some of you have read Hebrews 6 and you've said, is that me? Is that me? Well, let's look at that. Hebrews 6, verse 4. I think it's Paul, and he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There, I can't see any other explanation than this. Paul is describing someone who's a genuine believer here, a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Isn't someone who's not saved. It's someone who was on fire, a partaker of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come. Read verse 6. Here's the scary part. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Does that sound like a dead end to anybody else but me? Well, let me tell you something. It's not an eternal dead end. Here's what I am so convinced that the writer of Hebrews is saying. You can't restore that person. I can't restore that person. But God does it all the time. How many of you, now I'm going to ask you to boldly and even, you know, with the right kind of pride, raise your hand if you've been one of those people who was described by someone who had tasted the good things of God and then you departed and look where you are now. God has brought you back. I want to see your hands if that's you. God does it all the time. And he's not done doing it. If you're, I can't do it, you can't. How many of you have ever tried to talk somebody back into walking with Jesus? You can't do that. You can pray for them. You can intercede for them. You can share the word of God, but it is the Holy Spirit that rekindles the fire in those people. How do I know? Because that's what God has always done. I'm going to reference these. We won't turn to them, all of them anyway. But in Hosea chapter 6, says, come, let's return to the Lord because he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten us, but he'll bind us up. The writer of Hosea says, God will welcome us back through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you know someone who's backslidden, tell them God wants you back. He'll welcome you back. He'll bring you back. And maybe you'll get to escort them back as the Holy Spirit brings them back to that place of surrender to him. Now here's where we go. To Matthew chapter 12. I mean, if you have a big sweat spot there in your Bible now on Matthew chapter 12, you've been sitting there for several minutes. Oh, I love this. I read it again. I mean, I've known this verse for many, many years, but every time it comes to mind, and you know what? Over the last week or so, for about five or six people, I've been able to, I think strategically, God brought this back to, you know, sort of that fresh spot in my memory. And I've been able to speak this into some hearts that were feeling pretty bad. Look at this. Verse 20. A bruised reed, read with me, please. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. You can mark this down. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3 is where this comes from. It was a prophetic passage that was speaking about what Messiah would come to do, that he wouldn't pass by the broken. He wouldn't pass by those who had been extinguished. He wouldn't pass by those who once had been on fire and had grown cold. A broken reed, he wouldn't say, oh, that's worthless to me. A smoking flax. You want to see another smoking flax? He wouldn't say, oh, that's useless to me. Oh, what can you do with one of those? He would rekindle that. He would put fire back where the fire had once been. That's all he's done. Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and Ted mentioned it, and he said, I've come looking for people like this. In fact, when God looked down on the world, that's all he saw. All had gone astray. Not one single soul was on fire. The only light that was in the world when Jesus came really was Jesus. He was the light that was walking through the darkness. He won't discard you in your brokenness. He won't pass by you if you're just a smoldering wick or even worse. You got to turn back to it. Isaiah chapter 61. Oh. Father God, please ignite this truth in our hearts tonight. Lord, take us to that fresh place with you again. Oh God, please. Isaiah 61, there's the passage Jesus quotes, at least part of it, and adds another Isaiah passage to it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives,
opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which means better days ahead, and the vengeance of God, which means bad days ahead for the world when judgment comes, to comfort all who mourn. Read verse 3 with me, please. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them loudly here, let's read this, beauty for ashes. What's that mean? It's gone past the smoldering. There's nothing left. There's not even a little wisp of smoke coming off that pile of ashes. It's as dead as can be. What use are ashes? He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What does God do with broken reeds, smoking wicks? What does he do with piles of ashes and busted glass? One of our favorite images here, I think. What does he do? He makes beautiful stuff out of that. He turns them into trees, fruitful trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. I was on my walk this morning. I go by this one house. I don't know, it might be your house. But whoever lives there loves cats. There's like 30 or 40 cats in the front yard, not real ones. There are ceramic cats and plastic cats and all kinds of clay cats, all that kind of stuff. But out at the tree in the front, there's something planted, and it's like this little tiny seedling about that tall on each side of the tree with a jar over top of it. It's like a little greenhouse, and it's being tended. It's the planting of the cat person who loves more than cats, obviously, but it's a tent. I walked by this morning, I thought, that's not just a weed to somebody. That has meaning to someone. And it's being tended, it's being looked after. There was its own little ecosystem inside the jar. And whoever put it there, I'm sure they came out today and they looked to see how the little seedling was doing. You're the planting of the Lord. I don't know what stage your growth is, but you need to know this. God has not given up on you. If your heart has grown cold, he wants to fire it up again. Amen? He wants to do something in you. He wants to take the brokenness. He wants to restore something. I am sorry about what happened to you that caused the fire to go out. I can't change that. I can't change your story or your history to the point where that's not in the biography somewhere. It happened. Whatever happened, you bring that brokenness, you bring that mess to the Lord, and you say, God, here I am. I'm ashes, I'm mourning, I'm this is all I've got left, God. I'm discouraged and I'm broken. But Lord, would you take it? When has God ever had anything but brokenness to work with? When's he had anything but broken people to make beautiful things out of? And I just know that God loves to do that. You got to put that mess in the hands of the Lord. Sign over the deed of that condemned property to Jesus and let him make you more than a ruin. Let him bring beauty out of that ashes, that pile of ashes. I hope this encourages you tonight. It's not just meant to be a motivational message. It is truth. You see Jesus march through a darkened world, and all he's doing is gathering up broken reeds, looking for smoldering wicks and piles of ashes. And in his hands, under his tending, oh, get ready, fruitfulness. Everybody say fruitfulness. Something, I should have you stand up and put your branches out. And you're going to see fruit's going to pop out on the limbs. It's going to grow as you do what? Well, as you put something on the altar. You got to put something on the altar. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to worship for a little bit tonight. And ask him to light the fire in us again. How many of you need the fire lit in you again? I asked you that earlier. You've got to make this surrender. You've got to say, God, I'm not even sure if I know how to do this. You're laboring in your mind. Okay, what am I going to say to him? What am I going to change? Well, if you know what's been dousing out your fire, well, you need to stop that, obviously. If you've been chasing after strange fire that doesn't satisfy, you need to stop that. And you come back to Jesus and you say, Jesus, here I am. Yeah, it's me again, Lord. Yeah, I'm ashes again. Yeah, I made a mess again. Yeah, I blew it again. and he'll take you. He'll take you. Anybody amen that? He'll take you. Anybody got a story behind that? If we had 10 hours, we'd spend the rest, well, we'd spend till sunup tomorrow talking about the God who resurrects, the God who just brings the dead to life. Father in heaven, tonight, Lord, all of us have a need for the fire to be stoked. So all of us have a need, Lord, to bring our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We are yours, O God, we are yours. Have your way, have us, Lord. Fill us, fire us up, Lord. As we turn from our sin and we return to you, would you heal, Lord, and restore and forgive? Set us free. Oh God, we're yours. Come, Lord, light the fire in us. Melt the heart of stone. Lord, shake us. Hallelujah. Renew us.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.